بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله in today's lecture we're continuing with our discussion of the overall behavior and the ethics and the interrelation between Muslims and others. So we finished our discussion, alhamdulillah, of the relationship between a Muslim and his parents. And in particular, we discussed the case of non-Muslim parents. And now, inshallah, I want to discuss the relationship and the interaction between a Muslim and his or her spouse. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this topic because, as I've been mentioning to you, the whole idea is to really internalize Islam, internalize our beliefs, internalize these teachings that we claim to believe in, and to see these beliefs manifested in our behavior. You know, one area in particular where the individual, and especially in the case of the man, at least what I've seen, in one area in particular, it might be the case where he has this outward show of Islam and he's demonstrating that he is a Muslim, but when it comes to the relationship between him and his wife, we find that he is very lacking when it comes to applying Islam in this relationship. And this is, of course, one of the most private relationships that somebody has. In general, only the man and his wife, the two spouses, know what goes on between them until maybe sometimes it gets to a point that others are bound to find out what is going on. So this is like a private arena. And one of the best ways of knowing whether or not you have taqwa and whether or not you've really internalized your Islam is when you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as consistently when you are alone or in private or at least outside of the eyes of the majority of the people as compared to when you are out in public. When you, inshallah, can reach that state where your private worship, your actions which are outside of the eyes of most of the people are as good and as consistent with the actions that you are doing publicly, then inshallah you are reaching a good state. But if your private actions, and I'm included among that, the way you treat your spouse, as it's mostly just between you and your spouse, are not reflective of the overall Islamic behavior, this shows that there is a real shortcoming in your application and your understanding of Islam. And in reality, to be absolutely frank, I have visited a number of communities in the United States. And in those communities in which the majority of the community are made up of converts to Islam, I have found that the relationship between the husband and wife many times is not based on Islamic principles. And there's lots of problems, there's lots of issues between the husbands and the wives in those kinds of communities. And many times, of course, many things happen, especially in communities which are made up of mostly converts. Many things happen based on ignorance. You know, they're not really certain of the Islamic law, they do not know what is Islamic law. While other times it is simply not a case of ignorance, but it is simply a case of the person. And as I said, in most cases I've seen it is the man, but obviously there's also cases where it is the woman. In many cases it is simply the case where the man is going to behave the way he wants to behave, regardless of what Islam teaches and regardless of what Islam demands of him, or he tries to interpret the teachings of Islam in such a way that it makes him like the king of the household and he feels like he can do anything with respect to his wife. And amazingly, sometimes it seems, you know, from some of the cases that have been brought to me and some of the questions that we receive, it seems that many times the women also do not even know what are their rights and what they should do in their situation. For example, many times I've seen cases where the wife is supporting the husband. The wife has children with the husband and is taking care of those children. And even in some cases, unfortunately, even in some cases, the husband is fooling around, as they say. And then the wife has the question, she comes to the imam or whatever, and she has the question that, I asked my husband for divorce and he refused, and what can I do? Let me see now, you're supporting him and giving him children, taking care of the children, and he's fooling around on you, and he refused to divorce you. What a shocker. Of course, what do you expect in that situation? But in reality, they don't even know what are their own rights. They don't even know what steps they have available to them. And unfortunately, even within the community itself, many times they don't know what are the proper steps. So these are some issues that afflict a number of converts, and as I said, especially in those communities in which the converts are a large number or the majority in the community, sometimes even make up the whole community, these kinds of issues become very big problems. And so therefore it is important for us in this series here, even though it is a guide for the new Muslim, I think it is important for us to discuss some of the aspects, some detail about the relationship between a Muslim husband and a Muslim wife. First of all, I think everyone knows that marriage is a very important institution in Islam. The family is considered the nucleus for the society as a whole. And we spoke about earlier that the Islamic law, what is known as the Sharia, has certain goals and certain necessities that it's trying to meet for society and for individuals. And one of those five things that it tries to achieve and tries to preserve and tries to implement is the preservation of the family and the family ties and so forth. So it is, you can say, a foundation for the society as a whole. And inshallah, if the families are in a good state, inshallah, the whole society will be in a good state. But if the family is crumbling, then you can expect, or you should not be surprised, that maybe the whole society itself is really crumbling. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran refers to marriage many times and refers to the relationship between husband and wife. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that the love and the affection that He has created in the hearts of the spouses towards one another is actually one of His great signs. It's one of the things that people should reflect upon. They can look at this aspect of creation and be reminded of the greatness of Allah's work and power and the perfectness of His creation and the magnificent mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ.
And among His signs is this, that He created for you wives from among yourselves, that you may find repose and comfort in them, and He has put between you affection and mercy. Verily, in that are indeed signs for people who reflect. Allah also says,
هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَجَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا لِيَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهَا.
It is He who created you from a single soul, and then He has created from him His wife in order that He might enjoy the pleasure of living with her. So if you just think about these two verses in the Quran, You see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about marriage and speaks about what the relationship between the husband and wife should be like, Allah speaks about it as finding comfort in one another. And the fact that there's affection and mercy between the two. And he's pointing these out as some of the signs of the greatness of his creation. So right away you know that if a marriage between two Muslims does not have any of these qualities to it, does not have any of these characteristics to it, you know that there's something not quite right. This is not the kind of marriage that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for human beings. And in particular, beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically addressing men, addressing the husbands, orders them to treat their wives in a kind fashion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا.
And consort with your wives in a goodly manner. For if you dislike them, it may well be that you dislike something which Allah might yet make a source of abundant good. And that's the problem sometimes with men. They find a little something that they don't like in their wives, and that leads them to mistreat their wives or not behave properly towards their wife. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned about that. That you must treat your wives in a kind manner. And if there is something that you dislike, you don't know. The overall aspect of being married to a woman and having a good, especially good and pious wife, obviously this is going to be a good thing. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described marriage in this fashion. The scholars throughout the history of Islam have spoken about the purpose of marriage in Islam. What is the purpose behind marriage? What are some of the goals behind marriage from an Islamic perspective? It is not simply a matter of fun, you know, just to release your sexual drive or something of that nature. Obviously, part of the goal in reality is to satisfy that in a way that is proper, in a way that is correct, in a way that has been sanctioned by the Creator, as opposed to how many people satisfy those needs. But beyond that, there's many, many other aspects to it, including also the goal of procreation, of having children and making this species continue, the attainment of one's complete maturity. With the marriage also comes heavy responsibilities. And these responsibilities, when the person realizes them, at least theoretically, when he's supposed to realize them, this makes the person become more mature as he realizes that, you know, this life is serious and there are certain things that you have to take care of in this life. But also the husband and wife should be helping one another. They should be supporters of one another, making this life a prosperous life in many different ways. In particular, from a religious, from a spiritual point of view, they should be helping one another to increase their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should be working with one another together to bring up a generation, the next generation, in a way that is conducive for the society as a whole. To make sure that Islam, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, continues to be practiced, continues to be spread, and so forth. So there are many goals and purposes behind marriage. Many people, they enter into marriage, you know, they only have like one or two goals that they are thinking of with respect to marriage, and that's all that they expect to get out of marriage, and that's all that's really of importance to them. And this is a mistake. This is a grave mistake. And this also can lead to many, many problems along the way. Now in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also explained who it is that a Muslim may marry. For example, in Surah An-Nisa, verses 22 through 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a list of those people, of those women whom a Muslim cannot marry. But in particular, there's a couple of issues that are of extreme importance for Muslim converts, especially those living in non-Muslim lands. We've already discussed the question of remaining with non-Muslim spouses, right? And one of them is the question of marrying a woman who is not chaste. In general, of course, if you are a pious Muslim or you want to be a pious Muslim, whether a male or female, but in particular a male, you know, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that one of the most important things you should look for in a wife is piety. Inshallah, if you marry a pious wife, inshallah, you will be successful. Because she will help you with respect to your deen, and that is, she will help you with respect to your religion, and that is the most important aspect of this world. But still, sometimes, some people, you know, because sometimes marriage is affected by, not always by rational things, but many times it's more emotional than anything else. So sometimes a Muslim man may want to marry a woman whom he knows really is not chaste. And the scholars have differed over this question about whether or not it is allowed to marry a woman who is not chaste. The majority of the scholars actually say that it is something disapproved of. It is simply disapproved of. While some other scholars say that it is forbidden. And the difference of opinion among these scholars revolves around the interpretation of the verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك وحرم ذلك على المؤمنين.
Fornicator marries none but a fornicatress or a polytheistic woman. And the fornicatress marries none but a fornicator or a polytheist. Such a thing is forbidden for the believers. So as I said, a large number of scholars actually understand this verse to mean that it is something blameworthy, but it is not prohibited. And one of the reasons that they say that is because there's also a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said that he has a wife who is the most beloved of all people to him, but she does not keep the hands of other men from touching her. So the Prophet ﷺ said, divorce her. And the man said, but I cannot live without her, basically is what he said. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, then enjoy her with that deficiency. If that is the state that you are in, then the Prophet ﷺ said, then you have to continue to stay with her while she has this characteristic that is not good, and so forth. Now, as I said, a number of the other scholars say that, no, it is not allowed to marry a woman who is known to be unchaste. They say that you cannot marry such a woman until she repents. And it is very clear that she has repented from that act. You know, and she has shown remorse for her act, and she no longer continues to engage in illegal sexual intercourse or anything of that nature. And this is the opinion of Ahmed ibn Hanbal and some other scholars. Remember, we talked about the Hanbali school. And this seems to be actually the strongest opinion. First of all, the hadith that I just quoted, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who was, again, a specialist in hadith, he said that this hadith is not authentic. Even assuming it is authentic, it does not give the impression actually that it does not really say that she's involved in illegal sexual intercourse. You know, maybe she's like nowadays someone who you might call a big flirt or something of that nature. The hadith does not necessarily imply that she is doing that kind of act. And so therefore, the verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states that such women are not allowed for the believer, I think the verse in the Quran is very clear, and this hadith, as we said, is either it's not an acceptable hadith, or even if it is, even if we assume it is acceptable. It does not really say that this woman is committing this act. So therefore, there's no strong evidence to say that that it is not forbidden. That it is not, that it is less than forbidden to marry an unchaste woman. I think in this regard, with respect to a Muslim convert, especially if a person is new to Islam and has not really grown much in Islam, it might be very easy for that individual to slip. And obviously having a wife who is tempting him to slip in one way or another, you know, this is a very dangerous and precarious situation. So I think especially for a recent convert, he or she above anyone else would really want to make sure that they don't get into this kind of relationship. Because this kind of relationship may not simply harm their Islam, but this kind of relationship could actually eventually destroy their Islam completely. And so therefore I think inshallah, it is important for new Muslims to avoid any spouse of a moral character, and I'm talking either of a man or a woman, as, again, this will be something dangerous in their particular situation. Now, another important question is whether or not it is allowed, especially in non-Muslim societies, like what we're living in now in the United States, is it allowed for a Muslim man to marry a Jewish or Christian woman? This question of a Muslim man marrying a Jewish or a Christian woman, especially in a non-Islamic society, like what we're living in here, as opposed to an Islamic state. In the Islamic state, you know, the overall laws are those of Islam. So if he marries a Jewish or Christian woman and there's some problem between them, then the child is still going to be brought up as Muslim and so forth, because those are the laws of the state. But here, if he marries a Jewish or Christian woman and they have children and then there's a problem in the marriage, then probably the children are going to end up with the woman and they're not going to be brought up as Muslim and so forth. So there's a lot of issues involved. Among the scholars, there's quite a bit of debate about whether or not it is allowed to marry these women in the first place. The majority do allow it because it is very clear from a verse in the Quran, in chapter 5, verse 5, that it is allowed for Muslim men to marry Jewish or Christian women. While the minority of the scholars, they either prohibit it or they lay down very strong conditions for it to be acceptable. Again, I don't wish right now to get into that debate. That could take quite a bit of time to discuss all of that. But I'll just go back to the point that I just made with respect to an unchaste woman or an unchaste spouse. Because once again, especially if you are new to Islam, I mean, one of the people who might influence you the most in your life, the one who is closest to you, is going to be your spouse. And so therefore, the idea of someone who is new in Islam marrying a Jewish or a Christian woman, if he's really concerned about his Islam and really wants to grow in his Islam, then this will probably not be the best thing for him to do. He probably should avoid it. But as a kind of advice, I would say definitely, the Muslim man, especially the recent convert, the one who is still a relatively new Muslim, this should be something that he should avoid, as it may open up the doors to many kinds of temptation and even to him reverting from his new faith, as you cannot expect Jewish and Christian women to necessarily support him in his faith and help him grow in his faith and so forth. So therefore, he should refrain from marrying such women. And as I said before also, he should try to look for pious Muslim women who will, inshallah, help him develop in his Islam. And of course, for a Muslim woman who is a convert to Islam, in that case, it is very clear, there's a consensus, all of the scholars agree upon this fact, that it is forbidden for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim male. This is clear in the Quran. And as some scholars say, if anybody believes that such a marriage is permissible, they are actually contradicting the Quran. And so therefore, if the woman wants to grow in Islam and apply Islam and so forth, this is going to be very difficult with her having a non-Muslim husband who is going to be like the leader of the family and so forth. We already discussed the case of what happens if she becomes Muslim while she's already married to a man and so forth. We discussed that already. No need to repeat that here. And now let me speak a little bit about the rights of a husband and a wife. And again, the reason why I'm going into this kind of detail here, as I alluded to earlier, is because one spouse is also one's brother or sister in Islam. So therefore, all of the rights of a Muslim, you know, when you think about you entered into Islam and now you're part of this big brotherhood and this big sisterhood, but also the man that you're married to or the woman that you're married to, if they are Muslims, they're also part of this big brotherhood and sisterhood of Islam. And so therefore, all of the rights and all of the respect and all of the kind treatment and all of the good behavior that are deserved by any Muslim as being part of Islam are obviously deserved by one spouse. So therefore, you have to start with that premise. You cannot abuse your spouse simply because that's your spouse and you have special rights over them and so forth. No, still this is your brother or sister in Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And of course, there's also another principle in Islam, that those people who are closest to you for by legal ways or by relationship and so forth, they have even more rights upon you. So if this is true with respect to the general Muslim, that you're supposed to love for your fellow Muslim what you love for yourself, then obviously this has to be true with respect to your spouse as well. I think even if you just start with this premise and keep this premise in mind, I think it'll have a good effect, it'll have a good influence on the family. And secondly, also when speaking about the rights of husbands and wives, you know, I don't know how many communities I've visited and they want this lecture on the rights of the husbands and wives. But remember that the relationship between the spouses, between the husbands and the wives, cannot be some kind of cold legal relationship. That is not what is meant. As we described, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the relationship between them as being one of love and mercy and affection. Well, it's not just some kind of law book, oh look, this is my right, this is your right, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, and so therefore you should get this or that punishment. But within the family, they should realize that actually both of them have a shortcoming. If the wife is not fulfilling all of the rights of the husband, I can assure you in most cases also the husband is not completely fulfilling all the rights of the wife. So instead of being like two lawyers fighting against each one another, they should realize that they should be working together to make each one of them happy and to make their family successful as a whole. And the Prophet ﷺ in particular spoke to husbands because husbands have a greater authority in the family. The Prophet ﷺ spoke to husbands and spoke to them directly about how they have to be good to their wives. Like for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. Prophet ﷺ said, the best of you is the one who is best to his wife, and I am the best of you to my wife. As I said, one of the key signs that you are internalizing Islam is how you're dealing with these people who are closest to you. And so the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of you are the ones who are the best to your wives. Because if you're really internalizing and practicing this Islam to the one who is so close to you and that you're in so much contact with, this is a sign that really you are among the best of the Muslims. And in other occasions, the Prophet ﷺ told us, advised again, that you must treat women well. So keep this in mind when we talk about the rights of the husbands and the wives. As I said, the rights in the husbands and wives, these are true rights that have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we don't find in the example of the Prophet ﷺ that they are meant to be sources of dispute and causes of fighting and so forth. But they are meant to guide the husband and the wife so that they can construct the family that is the best family for themselves and for society as a whole. we can start with the wife, the rights of the wife. And obviously the rights of the wife means these are the obligations of the husband. One of the rights of the wife is that she has the right to receive the proper dower, what is known as the mahr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً فَإِنْ طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا.
And give the women their dower with a good heart. But if they of their own good pleasure remit any part of it to you, take it and enjoy it without fear of any harm. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you should feel good, I mean you should give freely this dower to the woman. You know, in some Muslim societies nowadays, unfortunately still, the woman usually doesn't receive the mahr. They say, okay, the mahr will be paid either upon divorce or the death of the husband, and even then sometimes she doesn't receive it. This is one of the rights of the wife, and it is important to fulfill this right. Secondly, also, the wife has the right to be fully and completely financially maintained by her husband. And as I alluded to earlier, this is one of the biggest complaints that they have found from Muslim women, and especially, as I said, from converts to Islam, that their husbands simply do not financially maintain them. And in fact, in some cases, the husbands ask the wives, you know, especially if they're like a second or third or fourth wife, to go on welfare, and this is what they live off of. And this is absolutely wrong in the Sharia. It is the obligation of the man to financially maintain the wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم.
Men are the protectors and maintainers of women because Allah has given the one more strength than the other, and because they support them from their means. You know, it's amazing, many men, they want their rights and they want to be the head of the household. And it is clear that part of the reason that they are supposed to be the head of the household is because they are the ones maintaining the household. They are the ones financially maintaining the household. And this is a right of the wife. The right of the wife can demand from the husband that she is properly taken care of in a financial sense. Yes, she cannot overburden the man, and much of this is based on, you know, their level of living and the customs and so forth. But she has the right to demand of the husband that he maintains her. One woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and complained about her husband and said that her husband was very stingy and was not maintaining her properly. And she asked if she could take from his wealth without his knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ said, told her to take what is sufficient for you and your child according to what is customary. So even taking from the husband's wealth without his knowledge, this is permissible if the husband is being stingy and the husband is not providing for the wife in a way that is customarily how he should provide for her. And by the way, this is one of the aspects of Islamic law. As I said, Islamic law is flexible. It can cover all times and places. And one of the ways that it does that is that sometimes it leaves things to what is customary and accepted among the people and recognized among the people. Now, of course, the condition upon this is that it does not contradict the Sharia. If the people have some kind of custom that contradicts the Sharia, then the custom is negated, is considered illegal by the Sharia. But like the level of living, how much maintenance, how much should a wife receive? This is based on their standard of living, the society that they're living in, the culture they're living in, so forth. So in different places and different times, she will be having the right to demand different levels of living depending on their circumstances. Number three, she has the right to be treated in a proper and kind manner. This is her right. This is actually her right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا.
And consort with your wives in a goodly manner, as we described earlier. For if you dislike them, it may well be that you dislike something which Allah might yet make a source of abundant good. So this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And consort, be with your wives in a good manner. And this is actually a right of the woman. Number four, she has the right to sexual relations. There's a hadith in which a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that her husband has no need for women. During the day he would fast, and at night he would pray all night. And the Prophet ﷺ told him that the Prophet ﷺ himself is the best example to follow. And the Prophet ﷺ told him that actually your wife has a right upon you, and your body has a right upon you. So he told him to pray and sleep and fast and to break his fast. Your wife has a right upon you. And speaking about the rights of the women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ.
And they have rights, in other words, the women have rights over their husbands, similar to those over them according to what is reasonable and sound. So actually the rights that the wife has in general are very similar to the rights that the man have over her. Number five, she has the right to privacy. In other words, her secrets, especially, for example, with respect to the sexual relations between them, she has the right that obviously this will be kept just between the husband and the wife and so forth. And she has the right to being taught or learning her religion. She has the right to being taught or learning her religion. And the scholars discuss, and again, we don't have the time to discuss all of these in great detail, but the scholars have discussed what this means and how she may even leave the house and go to the mosque to attend the lecture if, in fact, her husband is not providing some other means for her by which she'll get the knowledge of this religion. She has the right to learn this religion. She has the right to learn this religion. And the husband, if he is a good husband, of course, he wants his wife to learn the religion and know the religion. This will actually make her a better wife. This should, inshallah, make the relationship between them even better. And so in general, there should be no reason why a husband is keeping his wife from learning the religion. Unless he's trying to pull the wool over her eyes and maybe he's trying to do something improper with respect to her. But otherwise, in general, there's no reason why a man would try to keep his wife from learning the religion. Now, how and what ways does he provide for her? That's a different issue. I mean, nowadays, for example, he could buy lectures, he could buy books and so forth, and could provide in many different ways. And he's providing for her without her necessarily choosing the way that she wants it, or that she's going to go to this lecture and listen to this sheikh or this mosque, some 100 miles away or something of that nature. These are other kind of issues. And again, the Muslim spouses, they should always keep in mind that their goal is unity and affection and compassion between one another. And all of these kind of issues should be able to be worked out properly. Those are some of the rights of the wife in Islamic marriage. And the rights of the husband, which would correspondingly be also then the responsibilities of the woman. The first one that many scholars point out when they write books on the rights of the husband and the wife is that the husband has the right of being the head of the household. And again, this is based on the verse that we read a little bit earlier.
الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم.
Men are the protectors and maintainers of women because Allah has given the one more strength than the other and because they support them from their means. So now this being the head of the household, as I said, people speak about this as the right to the husband. In reality, from an Islamic perspective, when you really think about it, this is a heavy responsibility on the shoulders of the man. He is the head of the household. That means that it is his responsibility to guide the family in the proper way. It doesn't mean that he can just be the king and order his wife to do this and that, and that's because he's the head of the household. First of all, we don't find that example in the life of the Prophet Muhammad. That is not how the Prophet behaved with respect to his wives. And so obviously that is not what is meant by this. But in reality, as I said, it is a heavy responsibility. If someone is appointed or chosen as the leader of a community, the amir of a community, you know, he should not look at that as, this is now my right, I'm the head of the community, and I can tell them to do whatever I want them to do. I would hope no one would do that. Instead, he would look at this as, this is a grave responsibility for which he will be held responsible for when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, as the Prophet ﷺ said about the household, كُلُّكُمْ رَعِنْ, that all of you are like shepherds. All of you have flocks. And all of you will be asked about your flock. In other words, all of you have responsibilities, and all of you will be asked about your responsibilities. And the man will be asked about his family. So yes, he is the head of the household in the sense that the final decision is going to rest with him concerning some issues in which, and even then, he should discuss with his wife, consult with his wife, and consult with others that it's going to affect. But eventually, if there's some need for a final decision, eventually he's going to have to make the final decision. But it does not mean that he's the head of the household. That means he's the king and anything he says goes. And obviously, again, if he asks or if he orders something that is in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there's absolutely no obedience to what he has said. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, there's no obedience to the created if it involves disobedience to the creator. Okay, so that is the first right that the people mentioned, that he has the right of being the head of the household. And related to that is he has the right to be obeyed. Right? This goes with the first right. If he really is the de facto and de jure head of the household, then obviously this means that when he finally does have to make a decision that affects the family, then his decision is to be accepted, it is to be obeyed, it is to be implemented. He also has the right to sexual intercourse. And here this is probably more stressed in his case than in the case of the woman in the text. The Prophet ﷺ has mentioned, for example, that if a man calls his wife to his bed and she refuses to come, then the angels curse her until the morning. Okay, so he has this right to sexual intercourse, and the wife should not refuse him. Okay, the wife should not refuse him. Now this doesn't mean, of course, that he should do something that may cause harm to the woman. And of course, there are some limits to the sexual acts within Islam and so forth. But in general, it means that it is part of the role of the wife that when the husband needs to fulfill this need, that she has to respond to the husband. And fourthly, also, the wife, part of the rights of the husband upon the wife is that the wife will not allow anyone in their household except by his permission, by the husband's permission. As the Prophet ﷺ said, do not allow anyone into his house except by his permission. Told the wife that she is not to allow anyone into their household except by the permission of the husband. This is one of his rights. This is one of his rights. Now let me speak a little bit also about how marriage is dissolved, so to speak, if that's a proper term, I guess, in Islam. And as I said, this is important, unfortunately. This is important because, as I said, there are many issues within the Muslim communities. Unfortunately, you know, as I said in the first lecture, a lot of the communities here, they're run by volunteers. They don't have necessarily experts running the community. And because of that, there are a lot of things that are done in the Muslim community that are not necessarily proper. And one of the issues, as I alluded to earlier, is this question of what should be done when the marriage is not working out. Because, as we said, Islam is a practical religion. In the sense that Islam takes human beings as they are and improves them, but realizes that sometimes things do not always work out between human beings. And when things do not work out between human beings, also in those cases, Allah has given us guidance about what should be done. We spoke about what kind of relationship there should be between the husband and the wife from an Islamic perspective, but sometimes it is simply the case that that cannot be achieved. And so therefore, Islam, as opposed to the history of Catholicism, Islam does not require that the husband and the wife, remain in a state of misery. But Islam instead recognizes the fact that there could be a need for the husband and the wife to separate. And so in general, what you can say is either the husband and the wife will be together in good terms, or they will separate on good terms. There really is no other option from an Islamic perspective. Either they stay together in a good fashion and on good terms, or they separate on good terms. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَبَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ سَرِّحُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ
And when you have divorced women and they fulfill the term of the prescribed period, either take them back on a reasonable basis, take them back in a good manner, or set them free on a reasonable basis, or set them free in a good manner. And Allah also says,
فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ فَارِقُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ
Then when they are about to fulfill their term appointed, bringing an end to the divorce, either take them back in a good manner or part with them in a good manner. This is the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either you stay together in a good way, if it is not working, then don't out of pride or arrogance or whatever, stay together. And especially, by the way, usually many times it's one party that is suffering, and the other one forces them to stay in the marriage, usually the husband, obviously. This is incorrect. Either be with them in a good way. If you're not being with them in a good way, it is better that the two of you separate, and separate on good terms as well. There are basically four ways in which a marriage is dissolved in Islam. One of them is known as talaq. And talaq is usually translated into English as divorce. It may not be necessarily a good translation. But talaq is actually the right of the husband. And this is where he declares to his wife that you are divorced. And then there are certain laws and regulations that follow after that. She enters into a waiting period in which she remains with the husband in the house of the husband. And this is like a cooling off period, you can say. And maybe they'll get back together. Hopefully they'll work out their differences and get back together. Again, I'm not going to go into all of the details of that. But that is the right of the husband. And there's also something known as khula. Khula is basically the right of the wife. And this is where the husband may be a good person, and the husband is doing what he's supposed to be doing as a husband, but just the woman does not like him, or something of that nature. Just she does not feel good in the marriage. The marriage is simply just not working for her. So she can arrange with the husband that, look, you gave me this dower, or I have this wealth or something, I want to be freed from this marriage. I'll return the dower to you, or we'll make some agreement. I'll give you some wealth and you will free me from this marriage. Okay, so that is initiated by the wife. And that is, again, case where somehow, for some reason, the marriage is simply not working out for the wife. Now, a third case is a dissolution or a separation that is brought about by the judge. Now, this is the case where there is some problem between the husband and wife where the rights are not being fulfilled. Like physical problem with the woman. And he may decide to go to a court because the laws are different than if he makes talaq or if he goes to the judge. In case of the woman, if her rights are not being fulfilled, she has the right to go to the judge and say, look, I'm not getting my rights fulfilled. Here's the proof, here's the evidence. Obviously, you cannot make a judgment unless you take both sides into consideration. Here's the proof and here's the evidence. I want to get out of this marriage. And the judge has the right to bring an end to this marriage if her rights are not being fulfilled. And unfortunately, in some communities, the mosque, for example, will take the initiative to get the two married. But then the imam or whoever's in charge will not take the initiative under a case like this to separate them from an Islamic perspective. And this is wrong. This is completely unjust. I mean, how come you are doing the first step of bringing the two together and signing papers saying, oh, now you're married Islamically and so forth. And then when it comes to just as important a step, especially if the woman is really being abused and her rights are not being fulfilled, you have to step up as a community, as the imam, and say, look, we have this right in the same way that we had the right to bring the two of you together. We have the right now to say that this marriage has come to an end. And the other members have to accept what has been decided. And this is the area that is missing. And this is why we have many women complaining that they are supporting their husbands and, you know, they ask their husbands for divorce and obviously they say no. And they have to know what are their rights, they have to know what they should do and what else is available to them. And the fourth case, and I told you there's a fourth case, the fourth case of dissolution is if somehow one of the conditions of marriage is broken, and so therefore one of the conditions of marriage is violated, and therefore the law automatically separates between the husband and the wife. For example, if one of them becomes an apostate. If someone apostatizes from Islam, then the marriage contract or the marriage relationship comes to an end automatically by the law itself. Don't even have to go to a judge or anything. Now the husband or the wife, whoever the case might be, might say, no, I'm not an apostate, and that's a different issue. Of course, I will not get into that. But these are some of the rights that are available to the husband and wife, and as a Muslim community, we have to be willing to try to fulfill all of them. All of them. But I'll go back to my original point, that the more you internalize Islam, inshallah, the more it will be internalized with respect to the relationship to the person who is closest to you. And this is a sign, this is one of the major areas you can look at yourself and see, how am I behaving in this particular area? Am I really behaving like a Muslim in this particular area where others don't see me? It is just me and my wife, and especially for the husband, where he's like in a position of authority. How am I behaving? Am I behaving properly or not? This, as I said, this will be, in general, this will be a good reflection of your practice of Islam as a whole. And on that point, we'll have to stop here.
Please proceed to the next CD.